We have been studying the Word of God from the book of Mark, going through the Gospel, and we have come to the section known as the Parable of the Sower. Past couple of weeks, we've looked at this parable. We've heard the explanation given. And today in our text, the Lord Jesus shares with His disciples what He expects them to do with the information that they have just received. What kind of life are they to live in response to the fact that they have just been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, as the Lord explains the significance of His teaching to His people. Hear the word of the Lord. Also He said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then He said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Thus far ends the reading of the Lord's Word. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus has just given to His disciples the explanation of the parable of the sower. He has given them that explanation simply because He said, "To you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Christ gives to His people, who at this point are the apostles and a few other attenders on with their ministry, He gives to them a treasure chest of heavenly truths. He explains to them how things work in heaven, how they work in the kingdom of God. These people, the disciples, who is Christ's audience at this point, the apostles, they are His family. They are the family to whom God Himself, in the person of Jesus, is explaining mysteries, secrets. Secrets that many others will not be given the opportunity to hear. The apostles are given ready access to the truths of the eternal kingdom of God. And if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, if you've come to believe in Christ, the same is true of you. You have been given access through the Word of God and through the way in which God has explained the Word to you. You've been given the same truths, the same secrets, the same mysteries have been explained to you of the kingdom of heaven as Christ has brought you to saving faith. How is it that we as God's people are to react to this kind of truth which Christ is giving to us? What should be our reaction? And it's interesting, is it not, that seems to be Christ's focus in these four verses. He seems to be sharing with the disciples, with the apostles, what their reaction needs to be with regard to the teaching which He has just shared with them. what does Christ say should be a believer's reaction to his kingdom revelations? And he starts off by giving them an illustration of a common household item, namely a lamp. Well, of course, you know, today it might be a flashlight, but in those days it was a lamp, usually with olive oil in it, and it functions the same way as a flashlight does today. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Or is it to be set on a lampstand?" What do you do with a lamp? What's the purpose? In several, this use of the lamp in the way in which Christ develops the point has a double meaning in the text. On the one hand, you could probably argue that Christ is talking to us as the recipients of his kingdom truth as to how we are to shine in the world around us. You could probably make that argument. And indeed, the scriptures do make that argument. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You, Jesus speaking to the audience, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hid. Paul, addressing the Philippian church, says to them in Philippians 2, verse 15, that you might be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. You see, obviously they're talking about the impact that saving grace and the teaching of God's word has made upon the heart of God's people. They are lights in the dark, sin-darkened world. They are to shine their lights in the midst of that sin-darkened world. They're not like every other light. You don't buy a light and then hide it under the bed. You don't buy a light and then cover it up. What's the point of that? If you do that, everything's still in darkness, right? But there's also a sense here that comes to the forefront when he starts saying that we need to have ears to hear what he is talking about with regard to lights, us being lights and shining. And he even talks in terms of whoever has will be given more, and whoever doesn't have will be taken away from him. There's an element introduced into this discussion about lights, shining lights. There's an element of some sort of judgment being made. Some having with light, others not having light, and having what they have being taken away. And I think this element of judgment comes into the picture when we stop and we think about Christ as being the ultimate light in the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said to his listeners, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What happens if you don't follow him? See? If you don't follow the light, you're in darkness. And darkness, of course, is a metaphor for sin and death. Christians are reflectors of the light of Jesus. We don't have self-contained light. We merely reflect the light that Jesus gives to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul uses this image of being light, and then he connects it to a duty. Listen to what Paul says. You were sometimes darkness. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now the source is given for our light, the Lord. We're reflectors of the Lord's light. But then he goes on and he says, walk as children of the light. You see, when Paul uses the word walk, he's dealing with the question of behavior. He's dealing with how we conduct our lives. You are light, now walk as light. In the same section, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about being imitators of God. What does he mean when he says be imitators of God? He goes on to say, and walk in love, as Christ has loved you. So, you know, it's the idea, you see, is being planted in the disciples' mind at an early point in their existence that Jesus is giving them kingdom truth. He's revealing secrets to them, but at the same and that they are the light there. They are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, but you see, that's a responsibility. That implies certain obligations, certain duties. It implies a certain way of looking at life and living life. In the context, you see, Jesus has just revealed the first of his kingdom mysteries to his disciples about how the seed is sown of the gospel and how it begins to, in what ways it bears fruit and in what ways it doesn't bear fruit, in what ways it germinates and in whose hearts it germinates and in what other people's hearts it doesn't germinate. You remember we looked at the various different kinds of soil and how only in one type of soil was there fruit. Every other kind of soil where the gospel is planted, something happens that prevents it from coming to fruition. Whether it be Satan himself coming and snatching away the truth of the Word of God, or whether it be the cares of the world become too much for some people, and they do not embrace the gospel teaching. The cares of the world choke out the light of the gospel that's just been planted in their heart. And Jesus explains all this to his disciples. You are getting kingdom secrets. You're being told the mysteries of God's kingdom. God is the one who is sovereign, who brings salvation to people's hearts. God is the one who overcomes sin. God is the one who plants the seed in the good prepared soil that brings about fruit. You who are on the receiving end of God's kingdom truth cannot take that light of the gospel and hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bed. See, that's what he's saying to his disciples. That's why he uses the illustration of a light. You are lights in the world. Now show that light. Shine that light into the world in which you live. Show it with other people. This is funny sometimes when you're preaching, you think you were going to go in one direction and you go somewhere else. I wasn't really sure I was going to go exactly in that direction. And I'm not sure if I want to go in the other direction that my notes say I'm supposed to go in. But I did all this work, so I want to get this down and hope you'll follow with me on this. When you start thinking about Christ being the light, and when you start appreciating the idea that the light shines into the world, and it's our responsibility to shine the light of Christ into the world, to reflect Christ's kingdom truths to our own hearts and to the hearts of those around us. When you start understanding that, at that point, he throws in what doesn't seem to quite work at first glance. He starts talking about the measure to which it's been meted unto you will be the measure to which you are to meet to others. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that sounds to me a little bit like a threat, or at least a warning. At least a warning that, we better take this seriously. If we're God's people and God has revealed kingdom secrets to us, can we, in good conscience, as his servants, can we decide that it's okay for us to hide it? And you see, Jesus is acting on the question of what our responses should be. If you have been given these secrets, you must share them, he's saying. And that fits in with the whole concept of Christ as the light of the world. Christ as the ultimate lampstand upon which the light is exalted and people look and see and are drawn and attracted to the light of God's kingdom. And Christ as the lampstand, and here is where I'm going to, here's where, stay with me, okay? Christ as the lampstand, that is a term, as my good professor at seminary, Dr. Gaffin, used to say, that is a term that is pregnant with covenantal, redemptive, historical significance. Because, you see, it is the lampstand, the lamp that we read about, the oil in the lamp. The oil in the lamp was to be tended by Aaron and Moses, first of all, in the Old Testament temple, and before that, the tabernacle. And it was placed on a stand right outside the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the temple was the place where God's glory dwells. The lamp being lit continually, remember, they had to tend it all the time. They had to keep it lit all the time. The light of the world is Jesus, you see. And the lighting of the candlestick, the keeping it lit all the time, is a testimony to what? It's a testimony to God's lightened presence with his people. That's why I say it's a covenantally conditioned term. The lampstand is with God's people. And because the lampstand is there shining, we shine. We shine as we live our lives in obedience to him. As we go about the world implementing kingdom mysteries in our lives as opposed to worldly ideas in our life. And if I'm right about making this connection, then this brings up the connection to the lamp making judgment in people's lives. Because you see, there isn't just a lampstand in the Old Testament temple. There's a lampstand also in the New Testament. God wasn't just with his people symbolically in the Old Testament. He's with his people now in reality with the Holy Spirit. And as the light, that lampstand is said to be continually with his people. And even you get in the context of judgment, you get the lampstand being used as something that is against God's people. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, in the church at Ephesus, we read, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things he said, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And I would argue that the seven golden candlesticks is symbolic language representing God with his people, with his church. Then he goes on to say in verse 5 of that same section of chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else," and here's the thing, "repent and do the first works, or I will come to thee quickly, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, except you repent." Again, what's he doing there? He's addressing who? The church at Ephesus. And he is saying to the church at Ephesus, you have a responsibility to live for me. I have shared with you kingdom secrets. I am, and here's my term, you can remember this, I am the Emmanuel lampstand. I am with my people, always sharing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you people in Ephesus, what are you doing with that? And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, be careful, because I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove my presence and my witness to you if you don't continue to do that which I call you to do, namely, live your life in thanksgiving for what God has done, bringing testimony both in word and deed to the power of the gospel to those who are in darkness around you. And that's why I say this image is very, very interesting. He concludes in verses 22 and 23 with this warning. A warning that he's addressing to the apostles. Hey, don't miss that. He says, "There is nothing hid that shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come up, that it should be made manifest. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear what I'm saying. Yes, you're very blessed to be the people of God. I am sharing with you kingdom secrets. But yes, that exerts a responsibility on you. To him who has more, will more be given. To him who has not, it will be taken away from him. Christ is warning the apostles, even those to whom he has given kingdom secrets, that they are obliged now to use Christ's kingdom secrets in a way that honors and praises God. the light in their presence. And if they don't, the very same God, the Emmanuel lampstand, will judge their service, their defective service. God's covenant people from the beginning of time, as the Shorter Catechism put it, are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament looked forward to the day of Christ, and he spoke of the day of our privilege and our duty. When in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, he said, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." The glory of the Lord has risen upon believers in Christ. We are to arise and to shine. To shine forth the gospel teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. We have the whole world as our classroom. He says, take in verses 24 and 25, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you give, it will be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him it shall be taken, even that which he has." If you hear kingdom secrets from God the lampstand himself, I exhort you, be a good listener. Be a good listener. And also, be careful. The measure you use as you hear and apply the word to yourself must be the measure that you use to speak it to others. Measure seems to mean how much you appreciate sharing, having the truth, and how much you appreciate sharing the gospel with others. The goal for those of us who believe in Christ, who have so much of the Word of God, to even have its kingdom secrets, is to be faithful about sharing those things with those God calls us to. Otherwise, there might indeed be great sadness on the day of Christ's return, for the Emmanuel lampstand will not neglect judging our works. Those of you who are in Christ and certainly are in Christ will have no problem with that judgment. But those of you who are simply listening to these words, and these words don't mean anything to you, they don't apply to your heart, you are hereby warned. What you have could be taken away. So, Christ, how does Christ saying that he reveals the kingdom of heaven to you in the parables? Indeed, all of Revelation is really Christ revealing truth to you. How does that affect you? What do you think about that? Not only does God wish you to be saved in Christ, not only has he made everything possible for that to occur, but he also wants you to hear kingdom truth. And he wants you to serve Christ in any way Christ wishes. At this point, I'm reminded of the great Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He was, remember in that picture in Isaiah 6, he says that he sees heaven. He sees the cherubim and the seraphim. And what's his first response? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And what happens? The angels take coals from the altar and they place it all on his tongue. I think, which is a symbol of cleansing, a symbol of the cleansing of sin. Yeah, we're all Isaiahs. We're all men of unclean lips. And the angel speaks, your sin has been taken away. And what does Isaiah do? What is his response? Walk off in the distance, never to be heard again? Never to be heard from? No, you see his response to what God, to the fact that he has seen God with his own eyes, that he has seen God's presence. He has been in the Emmanuel presence of God. His response is to say, here I am. Lord, send me. Eternal glory in God's kingdom never comes without sacrifice and service to the King. There are no shortcuts for you and me because there were no shortcuts for your Savior. Amen.